Good morning, Southgate. How are you guys doing today? It's good to see you. Been a crazy week, right? Election time and pending a recount and pending several court cases. It apparently looks like we have a new president. And I just want to encourage you, because I know for many folks around our nation, there's a sense of hopelessness and really just overall frustration. I want to remind you from the Word of God that the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he will. Amen? And so this morning, we recognize that regardless of who's in the White House or who oversees our government, we recognize this morning that at the end of the day, the sovereign king of the ages is the one who rules and reigns. And so we recognize as well that the Bible says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, he's Lord. And so ultimately, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility now to pray for our president, to pray for our elected officials, whether that's our governor, our president, vice president, and on we could go. But that is our responsibility, because the Bible says that we're to pray for our kings and those in authority. And we want to do that. And in doing that, we want to make sure that as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, that we recognize that our allegiance and our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And while I love our country and I love this nation, I love the veterans that are here today and that were in our first service, and I'm so thankful, even for those watching online today that have served our country, we ought to be very, very thankful and know that we're very blessed to live in a country that we can come and open the Word of God and that we can worship freely the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want to remind you that our missionaries, they go out all over the world. They live in socialistic countries. They live in communistic countries. They live in countries where they're sneaking in Bibles to get the Word of God into the hands of people that have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so as missionaries, we live in this country. And I tease a lot about coming from Illinois, but it is a reality that we lived in one of the most corrupt states in our union. In fact, I think three of our last governors, and I think the one that's currently serving will probably one day end up in the pokey, as they would say, in the jailhouse. Oftentimes, I'd see hear people from our church that would complain about our Democratic government there. And I said to them on one Sunday, I said, listen, God has placed us here as missionaries to live in this town, to live in this city, to live in this state, and to live in this country, so that we can be lights in a world that is dark and needing the hope of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to do that today. And as Christians, we can't get on Facebook and we can't get on social media and go into the workplace with a bad attitude. We have to go in with the hope of a living Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. And so I want to do that and I encourage you to do that as well. I want to say thank you to Robert and Amy, and I want to thank, I came here on Friday night and had no idea about the fall retreat, but man, what an incredible group of young people that went to camp this weekend, and then all of the volunteers that helped out. Many of you are here today and were in the first service, and I just want to say, can we as a church say thank you for all the work that they did this weekend? And I know one of the parents that are here this morning that's in the services, she struggled to send her kid off. I'm not going to say her name, Stacy Hurley in the back, sitting back there. And so, but hey, it's always a win when we bring as many kids back as we sent off, right? Amen? That's a win, right? I've known a youth pastor that left a kid in Texas one time, and he got all the way to Oklahoma before he realized he was missing a kid. So thank God Robert counts heads, right? And so he did the buddy system, but both buddies were stuck in the bathroom and they left the bus. So anyways, they had to figure that out. This morning, I want to talk to you about how God wants to grow your faith. And I want you to open the Bible, open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. The Bible says, "And all the congregation, the people of Israel, moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord not among us?" Father in heaven, I just come to you this morning, and I certainly, as I do every Sunday, need your help. And Lord, I just pray today that the Spirit of God would fill this place. I pray that even before I say another word, that the Spirit of God would just lay hold of our hearts, that His presence would be so real and so felt in this place today, that we would know that when we left here this morning that we met with Jesus, that when we leave here today that our hearts and our minds would be completely and ultimately transformed by the Word of God and not by the words of this preacher. God, I just pray today that you would continue to do an incredible work here at Southgate. And I pray that you would ultimately do a work in my heart, in my life, help grow my faith and the faith of my own family. And God, do what only you can do, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you today, as we've been walking through the book of Exodus, that God wants to elevate your faith. Friends, I want to remind you that it doesn't matter today. And I had a sweet young man that sat right back there this morning, raised his hand during the first service and said, "You know, I believe God wants to grow my faith." Young man. And I want you to know this morning that it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or if you're 80 years old, if you're drawing breath, God wants to grow your faith. Amen? Yeah. God wants to do a work in your life today. God wants to do a work in your life before the end of 2020. But in order for God to grow you, He's going to take you on a journey. And that journey is going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to have challenges all along the way. In fact, as we see in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 17 this morning, when God wants to grow our faith, it's certainly not unusual for God to take us to a desert place, a place that's lonely, a place that's barren, and a place that's dry, and a place where we have need, and we find ourselves in a situation that's pretty desperate. In fact, it's not unusual for God to take us to a place of uncertainty or a place of need to grow our faith. And what we find this ultimately in the book of Exodus. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be facing some things this week that nobody wants to face. You might be looking at a divorce in the face. You might be looking at a financial setback in the face. You might be looking at a doctor's appointment this week that you know isn't going to go well. You might be looking at that, or in fact, you might be in the midst of all of those right now in this moment, and you might be wondering, like the children of Israel, why is God mad at me? Why is God so frustrated with me? You might be sitting here this morning wondering, what did I do to deserve so much hardship? I mean, what do I do to deserve so much need? I remember in my years of counseling women who had a struggle with fertility and having children. And then you have mothers who are strung out on alcohol and drugs, and they have no problem having a child. But here's a family that loves God and prays and reads the Word of God together and comes to church faithfully, and yet they can't have a child. And they're wondering, what did God do to dry up my womb? We often wonder, will it ever end? And friends, I want you to know the Word of God teaches us that it will, because God wants to grow our faith. And what we find here in this passage of Scripture is that God was leading His people on a journey that would strengthen their faith. And God may very well be leading you on a journey that's not only going to sustain your faith, but God's going to strengthen your faith. In fact, a faith that would be rewarded with His promise and His promise to deliver. I imagine many of us have experienced a desert season, a season that's dry, a season that's lonely, and a season that's desperate. When God wants to grow your faith, He's going to take you on that journey, and oftentimes that journey, you'll find yourself all alone. I've been on those journeys before, and I've been on a journey where it felt so lonely, and I've been in a room surrounded by people that I believe loved me and wanted to do life with me, but yet I felt all alone because no one really understood what I was going through. How many of you have been in that situation before where everyone around you and you're in a crowded room and yet no one really gets the difficulty and the sorrow that you're facing in that moment? You might feel very desperate, and yet I believe that God can grow your faith and you can gain new heights in your relationship with the Lord Himself. And so I want to remind you today that God will deliver his people and God will fulfill his promises, but not before he develops our faith. God wants to grow our faith. God wants to build our faith. And so I want to encourage you, and this is one of the truths that we find, and then really this is the big idea today, but I want to encourage you from the Word of God this truth today, and that is this: don't grumble about the desert, because it's often where God grows your faith. Don't grumble about the desert, because that's the place where God will often grow your faith. Because when you see and when you understand this truth, you're able to have a biblical perspective as you see the value of adversity. You see the value of trials. You see the value of difficulty. No one says, hey, sign me up for cancer, or sign me up for a divorce, or sign me up for a loss of my job. But yet, when we look at life through the lens of the Word of God, we begin to see life a little bit differently, and we begin to see the potential of and the value of the struggles that we face. And when we do that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we tend not to waste the struggles that we find ourselves in, because we know that they are the very tool that God is using to grow us to the place where we need to be. And so the first thing that I want you to notice this morning from the Word of God is this. God is teaching us in verse number 1 that faith grows out of difficulty. The Bible says the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of sin by stages. And look at what it says in the last part of that verse. But there was no water for the people to drink. Now, this is the second time that the people of God needed water. And they failed this test before, so God was going to test them again. And God directed them. He led them, if you will, to a place of desperation. Scripture is teaching us that God grows our faith in desert places. Friends, I want you to know this morning that God is very good at stretching your faith beyond what you think you can handle. And I get really aggravated when people say, hey, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, that's an untruth that's not found in the Word of God. God will lead you to a place where you think you might die. God will lead you to a place that is more than you can bear, only to show up at the 11th hour to deliver you and show you that he is God. God will do that. God was directing them into a difficult and trying situation to prove his power, build their faith, and much of what we face in this life is so that we can learn to trust God. It's like the old hymn writer that used to say, trust and obey, for there's no other way. All right, first crowd didn't get it, Derek, so we don't have to sing that song next week. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Little simple song. I mean, it's true. That's what God is leading us to do, to trust and obey. And so we find that as God is, that our faith grows out of difficulty, we learn in verse number 7 that every place that God leads us to has a purpose. He says, he called the name of the place Massa and the place in Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, could you imagine walking your children by Marah and Meribah? Hey, that's the place of quarreling. That's the place of complaining. And every time you rolled through that city, you just knew that was a place where you failed to grow in your faith with God. Instead of looking to God, they complained to Moses. And I want to ask you this morning, how often do you blame others for the journey that God has you on that is growing your faith? We're so quick to blame other people. We're so quick to blame our circumstances. And there is no education like adversity. We got to learn, and we can learn the most in those desert places. No one ever thinks, you know, that I'm going to grow in a desert. There's no water in a desert. There's no food in the desert. It's a barren place. But I want to tell you today that God does some of his best work in desert places. All the congregation moved forward by the purpose and the Word of God. He wasn't just taking them to a destination. He was taking them to a place of faith. He was developing their faith. Now, we think of life as getting from point A to point B, and we have a tendency to forget everything in between. Now, for years, when we'd go on vacation as a family, one of the things that I'd love to do is hop on a plane, and we lived in Chicago, and it's cold. I mean, it got so cold in Chicago one year, it was colder there than it was in the North Pole. I don't know about you, but that's cold. So every year I told the church that I'm going to be gone for a week or so in February, and if you don't let me go, I'm going to resign and then I'll come back in March. I need a week. I need to get out of this. It's so cold. When we would go, I'd hop on a plane. We'd fly to Orlando. That's where I originally am from. And we'd be there in about 2.5 hours. I never wanted to drive because it took too long to get to where I wanted. I wanted to get my shoes off and my feet in the pool. And God's people said, I wanted to get there. I want to get there. This past year, we decided to do something different. I decided to take our family to Myrtle Beach, and we couldn't get a flight in there that was inexpensive enough. So I said, hey, let's do this. Well, in the preparation of our vacation, I was watching a show on Netflix, and it had the White House on it. And I paused the show. I said, we need to roll through D.C. And so I told my wife, so let's leave a few days earlier. We went and rolled through D.C., rolled through Pennsylvania, rolled through Maryland, hung out there for a few days, then went on to Myrtle Beach. And had we not done that, I would have missed out on some of the most beautiful places that we've ever seen here in our country. And friends, I want you to know the journey may seem hard and the journey may seem difficult, but don't miss out on what God has for you in the in-between that he's teaching you and growing you. Don't be so focused on the destination. Focus on how God is developing your faith. Now, while your seasons may seem dry and they may seem desperate, those are the seasons that God is developing your faith. So I want to say this, and you might write this down today. Don't settle into grumbling when God wants to grow your faith. Don't settle into that. So we understand that every place has a purpose. Instead of complaining about where you are on the journey, start trusting that God has you right now where you are to grow your faith. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Now, every place has a purpose, but every problem has potential. Now, I want to say this to you today, but when God wants to perform a miracle, you know what he does? He begins with a problem. When God wants to do a miracle, he begins with the problem. Now, the bigger the problem, the bigger the what? Oh, come on. The bigger the problem, the bigger the what? Bigger the miracle. And right now, you might be looking a mountain in the face, and instead of telling your mountain, or instead of telling God how big your mountain is, tell your mountain how big God is. Listen, confidence in God, not complaining, will direct your heart in your most difficult and in your most desperate moments. I want to encourage you today, Southgate, to get to a place in your Christian life where you are not wasting the difficult desert seasons by complaining your way through them, but by growing in your confidence in them. Allow God to do a supernatural work in growing your faith. Now, this morning, you may be in a season and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go. In fact, you may feel like you're wondering when in all reality, God is working. Amen? You might feel like you're wandering in the desert just like the people of Israel with no hope in sight, no destination in sight, no end in sight. And yet, God is at work. Now, I'm reminded of Romans 8:28 because it says, and we know that God works all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, we use that verse and we use it as a Christian platitude or a Christian cliche, and we throw it up on our walls until something bad happens. And then we just forget what the Bible says. But the Bible says we know. That word know means certainty. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to question it. I don't have to wonder about it. I know for certainty that God is at work in my life. And aren't you thankful this morning that no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you struggle, no matter how many times you get off the right path, that God is there working on your behalf? I think about Peter, and I mentioned him a few weeks ago, and many of you know the story of Peter, and some of you don't. Peter was one of the followers of Jesus Christ who ultimately denied him on the day of his death. Peter, not knowing what to do after that, feeling like he was not useful to God, said, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. That's all I know to do. Jesus comes back from the dead. And he says, go get my disciples and who? Peter. Go get my disciples and Peter. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't condemn Peter. He didn't say, Peter, you could have done better. Peter, I wish you'd have handled this differently. He said, Peter, sit here. I'm going to get you a Chick-fil-A sandwich or a filet of fish sandwich. We're going to have fish and chips, and we're going to talk about your future and how I'm going to work in your life. And friends, I want to know there's no greater grace than the grace of Jesus Christ. You might have gotten off path. You might have failed in some way or another, but I want you to know that every place has a purpose. And God is not giving up on you, so do not give up on God. So we understand this morning that faith grows out of difficulty, but we also know in verse number 4 that faith grows out of dependence. And we see that in verse 4. The Bible says that Moses cried to the Lord. So what am I going to do with these people? They're about to stone me. Moses, with the pressure of the people on him and the threat of stoning, what was he to do? I mean, the nation of Israel needed water. Moses needed to live, right? He needed to live. He was in fear of his life. We can only imagine the loneliness that he felt. But one of the lessons that we learn from this text is instead of blaming others, instead of complaining about our circumstances, there's one thing that we can do. We can cry out to God. We can depend on God. Isn't that what this is all about? How we're supposed to lean on him? I know these stories may, to some degree, sound very redundant to you, but the people of God have a tendency to be obstinate knuckleheads, right? And the children of Israel, much like us, need to hear the same message over and over and over and over again. And I want you to know the decision to surrender is a starting place for desert transformation. In moments of desperation, you can either doubt God or you can depend on God. The children of Israel doubted, Moses depended. What will you do in your moment of desperation? Where has God led you right now in this moment? Where has he directed you to so that you can depend on him? God intentionally brought them to a place of no water. You think God was caught off guard that they didn't have water? A million people needed to drink in order to live in a desert place, and yet God directed them there so that he could be real in their life. If God led them into a season of uncertainty, I'm pretty confident this morning that he's probably led you into the season that you're into right now in this moment. And Moses did exactly what each of us should do to see our faith grow, and that is turn in dependence to the Lord. We cry out to him for help when we're afraid. In fact, what we find in this text is this, is Moses depended on the Lord. Look at what he says here. The Bible says Moses cried to the Lord. In your Bibles, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The scriptures say that he cried out to God loudly unto the Lord. And the word Lord in this text means Yahweh. The scriptures, when they would write copies of the scriptures, they would come to this, the proper name of God, and they would stop the writing and they'd go rinse and cleanse their hands before they wrote the name Yahweh. The name Yahweh is Adonai. It's his proper name, meaning one possessed of absolute control. The one true God, the emphasis on his sure existence and his relationship to his covenant people. God was reminding them, and he's reminding us, that he is Adonai. He is the one that's in absolute control. And listen, my friends, whatever you find yourself in today or whatever you find yourself in tomorrow, he is in control, and we can depend on him. And we can cry out to him, and we can lean into him in our most desperate moments. Bob Goff said that we encounter God all over again every time that we're desperate enough to realize that we are not in control. Every time you find yourself in a place of uncertainty, it's an opportunity to depend on God to grow your faith. It's not a time to complain. It's a time to lean into who God is. Fear and uncertainty launch us toward God, and he's always there to receive us when we arrive. So we see this dependence on the Lord, but I wanted to take it a step further. We see not just a dependence on the Lord. We can hitch our trailer to God, and we can lean on him and anchor our lives to him. But what did Moses do? He didn't just depend on the Lord. He depended on the Lord in prayer, in prayer. And look at what the passage says here. Moses cried. He cried out to God. He cried out to Yahweh. He cried out to the one who would never leave him, to the one who would never forsake him, the one who promised to have a covenant relationship with his people, the one who has promised to have a covenant relationship to you this morning. You can cry out to God. Now, friends, this wasn't some, hey, God, I don't know what you're up to up there, but if you could listen to me for a moment, I got some things I need to kind of run past you. Now, Moses was afraid for his life. The Bible says that he cried out to God. I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time that you cried out to God? I mean, when was the last time that you fell on your face, broken and in tears, telling God that you need him? Because that's exactly what Moses did in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, if one of my daughters was screaming out to me, Dad, 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 I need your help. I don't know what to do. You better believe that their daddy would come running. Romans 8 says that we cry out to him, Abba, Father. I read that this morning in my devotions. We cry out to him. He's our heavenly Father. And my friends, God puts us in an uncomfortable place so that we can grow in our confidence to him, but that confidence will only come as we cry out to God. I believe that when we pray, we are expressing a sense of humility. So instead of complaining, I want to encourage you to cry out to God. Now, to the degree that you can shed the unreality of self-sufficiency, that is to the degree your prayer life will become richer and deeper. Now, friends, I want to say this to you this morning because this isn't really a message on prayer, but I want to take a moment just to talk about this for a minute. I like to do what's called an altar call. And now the altar call is not for people that already know Jesus. The altar call is a place of worship. It's a place of dependence. It's a place of humility. It's a moment in the service where we've heard the preaching of the Word of God. It's where you're sitting in your seat, and I'm up there, whoever's up there, they're preaching the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit grips you. He convicts you, and he challenges you, and he reassures your faith. And in response to the preaching of the Word of God, we might be sitting in a seat just like this, and Derek gets up and he begins singing, and we say, oh man, that message, that struck a chord with my heart this morning. There's some things that I'm not believing about God. There's some things in my life that I'm not doing that I should be doing. There's some areas where I need to grow and change and be more like Jesus. And so in that moment, as I'm standing there, I step forward. And everyone's looking around like, oh, he must be in trouble. Guess what? We're all in trouble. There's not a person in this room that's not jacked up. There's not a person in this room that doesn't stand in need of the grace of God. Even on your best day, you need God's grace. So when a person steps from their seat to here, just like a sinner steps to the altar, listen, we stand here and we bow the knee and we fall on our face and we cry out to the one who can show up. And when he shows up, everything changes. So when we extend an altar call, it's not just a formality within the service. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God. It's an opportunity for you to bend the knee and surrender your life in a moment of desperate need before a holy God who wants to know you, who wants to walk with you, who wants to supply your every need. Listen, prayer is the greatest expression of our complete and entire dependence on God. It expresses a humility that moves the hand of God. If you'll humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. One of the greatest benefits to the problems we face is that it opens us up to the reality of our lack of self-sufficiency. And we see this play out in our lives. A marriage that dissolves, children who walk away from the Lord, finances that just aren't there, a work situation that isn't getting better, a pandemic that won't go away, an election that didn't go our way, sick children, a disinterested spouse. Listen, comfortable people, write it down. Comfortable people don't need Jesus. Desperate people do. And when you get desperate enough for God and you'll walk down an aisle like this and you'll bow the knee before him, God shows up. God will transform a life. He'll transform a marriage. He'll transform a home. He'll transform the heart of your young person. He'll transform the heart of the marriage. And if he doesn't transform that, he'll transform you and give you the grace to move forward in faith. And that's what really this is all about. Because faith doesn't just grow in difficult times. It doesn't grow just in dependence on the Lord, but it grows in the divine presence of God. In verse 6, he says, "Behold, I'll stand before you there at the rock of Horeb." There's this amazing truth that we can cling on to. Listen, when we don't know the way and we don't know what to do, we can cry out to God. We can enter into the presence of God. I mentioned to you last week, I pastored a church for 13 years. I was 28 years old when I started that church, and I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know that I didn't know what I was doing. I just believed that God was up to something good. And God had to take me and our family and that church through some seasons to grow our faith. I remember on one particular occasion when we began the church, we owned 30 acres of property. We built our first building, $2 million in debt and an $11,000 a month mortgage. And I had no idea where we were going to get the funds to pay for that building. As we experienced some difficult seasons in the midst of the Great Recession, at the back of our property was a big clay pile where the excavators took all the clay and they moved it and they set it in the back of our property. And oftentimes, when I felt lonely and no one understood and I didn't know what to do or where to go, I'd walk the property alone and I'd pray out to God. And I remember sitting one day on that clay pile and I walked up that little pile and I just sat on it. And I felt so alone. And I just started weeping and crying out to God and saying, "Lord, what do I do? How are we going to move forward?" And you know, God spoke to me. God became real. God's presence became felt. He said, "Jason, you do what I've called you to do. You follow me. And you preach the Bible. And you make disciples of Jesus Christ." A lot of things I couldn't control. A lot of things that I couldn't wrap my head around. But I knew what God had called me to do. And this morning, God's probably leading you in this moment to do what he has called you to do. There's a lot of things we can't control, but we can find God in the midst of our problems. Many people are so busy doing the work of God, but never taking the time to be personal followers of God. So many of you that are sitting in here today likely know your Bible inside and out, but do you know God? It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to know God. It's one thing to be busy doing work for God and then being a lousy friend of Jesus. Some of us are good at doing a bunch of stuff, but we don't know who Jesus is. We don't know who God is. We haven't experienced his divine transforming presence in our life. So I'm calling you today to move to a place to view your life and the adversities and the problems and the struggles in the light of the Word of God, in the light of who God is. Come this morning, bow the knee, surrender in a moment of trust and transformation, and see what God does. Bob Goff says, "When all the signs tell us there's no way out, we find God. We find God, and then he makes a way. Before he'll make a way, you'll need to find him. You'll need to get real with him. You'll need to get humble before him. You'll need to get to know him, because God doesn't want just to deliver you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him." Tim Keller said, "Suffering can refine us rather than destroy us, because God himself walks with us in the fire." So many times in your life, you don't know what direction to go. You don't know what to do. But the promise of God is found in this passage where it says God will go before you. God will go before you. Now, God told Moses, and I want you to notice this in the text today. God told Moses to hit that rock. Moses, hit the rock. When you hit the rock, water's going to come out. And that was a picture for you and me to remind us that one day the rock would be hit and his name was Jesus. He'd be struck for my sins and he'd be struck for your sins. He knew that we would all have this unquenching thirst for more. And that thirst could only be quenched by the living water that is Jesus Christ. And this morning in your desperation, you think a perfect marriage, a good career, success, the right college, the right friends, all of that stuff, if you pursue that at the exclusion of knowing and following and doing what God has called you to do It'll be like drinking sand, and you'll never experience the sweet satisfaction of knowing and following Jesus Christ. I sure hope our young people are listening today. I hope that they wrap their hearts and their mind around this truth, because there's a lot of things in this life that are put in front of you that says, hey, follow this, achieve this, do this, and if you will, you'll find great satisfaction. I just want you to understand this morning that the issue wasn't a lack of water, it was a lack of faith. And this morning, no matter what you think you need in your moment of crisis, it will not satisfy you like the living water that is Jesus Christ. You don't need a solution, you need the Savior. You need a Savior. You don't need a friend, you don't need a spouse, you don't need a solution. You need to know and love and walk with Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. Paul said that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable in His death. The greatest need that you and I have in this life is the righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith isn't about resources. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. It's about knowing and loving and following God. It's about getting close to Jesus. And God wanted to draw near to His people in the desert by providing them water to quench their thirst. Jesus wants to draw near to you this morning. He wants to quench the aching of your heart, the emptiness in your soul, and He wants to do that. If you'll just slide in beside Him and hear His voice. God draws near to us when He provided Jesus to provide that quenching, ever-aching thirst of our souls. Friends, please know this. Every difficulty brings us back to Jesus Christ, brings us back to God. So this morning, we can trust that God is actively at work in our lives. This morning, you can move from a place of grumbling to a place of grace. God wants you right where you are. This morning, you might have a strong faith. You might have a weak faith. You might have a misplaced faith. You might have a weakening faith. You might have an unfocused faith. But right here this morning, God wants you right where you are. He doesn't want a future version of you. He doesn't want a better version of you. He wants you. You just need to step out. God wants to meet you right where you are and give you what you need the most. And what you need the most is God Himself. He's working in your life right now. Keller says it this way: there's no way to get through life unless you know how to get through suffering. And you can't get through suffering. There's no way to get through suffering unless you have a living hope. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as a preacher of the gospel, that's why I get up every day, put my feet on the floors, because I get to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior and a risen King, and no matter what comes our way in this life, we have a rock solid confidence and assurance that Jesus is alive. And one day, He's coming again. So I ask you, Southgate, this morning, if God is ever going to do anything good in this church, He's going to do it when God's people depend on Him. When God's people get on their face before Him. When we look beyond our difficulty into the development of our faith. Listen, as a church, we're going to do a revival in January. We're going to do an old-fashioned revival, and I'm going to ask the young people to come out, and we're going to get right with God. And we're going to get close to Jesus, and we're going to fall in love with Jesus all over again, because we can't see clearly what we're supposed to do until we've taken a minute to sit at the feet of Jesus. I spoke to Tom this week, and I want our deacons to lead our church through 21 days of prayer. We need to get on our faces before God and ask Him collectively as a church, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How can we have the power and the presence of God on our lives as individuals and as a church? And so in this moment, right here today, I just want to kick that off. Maybe God is growing your faith. Maybe you're facing some insurmountable difficulty today. And I want to encourage you. When Derek, go ahead and come, Derek, bring the worship team up as they come to the platform. And if the first note strikes and God's spoken to your heart today, find yourself to the altar this morning. Let your face fall before the King. Surrender in this moment to allow God to have control of your life. We're living sacrifices, and the problem with the living sacrifices is that we have a tendency to get up from the altar and go our own way. And this morning, I'm calling you to go the way of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I know certainly that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I give testimony to that by raising my hand. Would you lift your hand? Just let me see those this morning. I know for sure I'm a follower of Jesus. Anyone here today that say, I don't know that I'm right with God? I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that I have a home in heaven. Would you pray for me today, Pastor? Is there anyone that's like that that's here this morning that I could pray for? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I want God to grow my faith. I want to grow in dependence on God. I want to get desperate for God. I want God. I don't want to go through the motions of Christianity. I want to know Him. I want to grow my faith. Would you lift your hand? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Boy, hands all over the room. Now, every one of you that raised your hands, I just want to challenge you right here in this moment. I'm going to pray. And when I start praying and as Derek begins singing, would you grab your spouse, your family, bring them to this altar? Would you cry out with me to God? Would you ask God to do something in your life and in your family and in this place that we could look back 10, 20, and 30 years from now and we could give testimony and say, look at what God did. And it started on some random service in the middle of November where we just said, we're going to call out to Him. We're going to cry out to Him. We're going to be different. We're going to follow Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to pray. But if God spoke to you this morning in that first song, note that Derek sings, would you step out? Stand with me today. Father in heaven, I pray for these dear folks, the friends that I'm making in this church and in this city. Oh, to God, that You would move. God, I'm begging You. We need Jesus. We need Your grace. We need Your Spirit. Oh, Lord, this life isn't easy. There are so many things that are happening in our world that are so far out of our control. And yeah, we can trust in Your sovereign hand. We know that You have a purpose. We know that You have a plan. And God, I just pray this morning that we'd be a people of faith. We wouldn't complain. We wouldn't gripe. Oh, but that we would grow. And we would be a light to a dark world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.